One a month till we, yeah, well.
This one, yeah.
Until we get them in our head, wake up singing them,
that'll be good.
Or even in your sleep, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And we'll dig back into Romans chapter 5. Father, we thank you for another wonderful day. We pray, Lord, that you'd once again, Lord, as we always ask, be our teacher. Give us the understanding of your word. Lord, help us to have the application that we need to live by it and to guide others with it as you direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and look there again. We're going to read that passage again. Then we'll go over some questions to make sure that we've got a pretty decent understanding of it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 21. And remember, we're dealing with covenants, contracts, so to speak, that God has made with various people or groups of people through history. Excuse me, my goodness. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now is the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Okay, verse 16. "And now as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Verse 20. "Moreover, the law entereth, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." It's kind of a tongue-twisty passage, like we said last week. But it deals with an extremely important aspect of the covenants, and that is the covenant that the Father and the Son made together that we benefit from. So Adam sinned, Christ being the anti-type of Adam. Okay, Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ, by our faith in him, removes our sin. So he essentially, Jesus, essentially undoes what Adam did. Right? Now let's look at some questions, make sure that we kind of grasp this, that we understand it. So how did sin and death enter the world? Okay, disobedience by Adam, right. Yeah, Adam disobeyed sin. That's how sin entered into the world. And sin affects all of creation. Okay, it's not just the human race that was affected. All of creation was affected. So how did death spread then to all men? Right. So how is it passed from person to person? Through Adam, right?
All of his descendants. So the original animals.
Yeah.
It's like kind of a nuclear bomb in one sense. It affects everything
Yeah.
And everything
yeah.
that continues to...
Every genetic relation of Adam is born in sin. Now that means every single human being then
right.
is born in sin.
I was going to say that means the DNA is full of sin.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, being perfect when God bypassed man's DNA.
Yeah, yeah. So it says in one of the psalms, I can never remember the psalm, but it says that thou hast prepared a body for me that God implanted in Mary an unaffected by sin body, embryo, into Mary, unaffected by sin. That's why his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice is all keyed to him not having any sin. That's extremely important. If Jesus had sin, he would not qualify as our sacrifice. Right? He'd have to die for his own sin, and really you can't even do that. You need somebody else to. So death spreads. Basically, genetically, parent to child, parent to child, parent to child. All right, why did all men die from Adam to Moses? Remember that the law didn't come until Moses, but why did all men die?
Because there was still sin, but the law wasn't there to make them aware of the sin, but still sin was still there. It's kind of like...
Right, yeah. Yeah. With the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law became, you know, that thing that Moses brought, that became the law named what sin was then. But because sin was still present in their bodies, they died. Okay. That's why it says back in Genesis, thou shalt surely die. In dying, you will die. Yeah.
I was going to say in verse 14, it says that even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Similitude?
Similitude, yeah.
Similitude.
Yeah. So death reigns from Adam to Moses, even though... none of Adam and Eve's descendants sinned like Adam did. Because Adam had sinned, that sin is passed to each generation, and with sin comes death. Okay. All right. So what does the verb impute mean? We talked about this up in verse 14 and 15. Impute. You guys know
put
what that
into?
Means? I'm sorry?
Put into?
More or less, yeah. It's an accounting term.
Account.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you have a set of books, somebody makes a payment, you impute their payment onto their debt, and it reduces their debt. All right. So Adam's sin was imputed to us. It was written on our account, so now we essentially have taken on Adam's sin debt. Christ's righteousness, by our faith in him, his righteousness gets imputed onto our account, and of course his payment is so effective that it completely cancels all of our sin debt. It wipes the books clean. When Jesus was on the cross, he yelled, what?
It is finished.
It is finished, tetelestai. That's an accounting term. It means paid in full. Okay. So the sin debt was paid in full. So as Adam's sin was imputed, written on our books, then by our faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness cancels the sin debt. Pays it in full. Okay, that is the easy way of saying what is happening in verses 12 to 21. that sin came by Adam, righteousness comes by Christ. We are given his righteousness by our faith in him. Remember, sin has to be paid for. God doesn't not, exact judgment for sin. But God's legal economy allows a substitute. If you can find somebody qualified to pay for your sin, God will allow that. Well, Christ qualified to pay for your sin. So we talked about the infinite duration or the infinite intensity, right? Christ took the complete brunt of God's wrath and hatred for sin in an instant so that we would not have to take it for eternity, right? We get that credited to our account by our faith in Christ. You with me? Okay, some of y'all are staring at me like a calf stares at a new gate. I just want to make sure you're with me here.
His life and his death is imputed to us. And he lived a perfect life where he never transgressed the law.
Another place in Romans says that he is a fulfillment of the law for us. So his entire life of righteousness gets applied to us.
No matter how clean we can make ourselves, we can never measure up.
Oh, no. Never.
Unless we get a hold of the fact that his righteousness is imputed to us and we are righteous in Christ. He lived the law for us.
Yeah.
And what takes a big burden off, we can clean ourselves up pretty good by his grace, but it'll never be as clean as Christ.
Oh, never. No.
Never.
That's why we need his righteousness.
His life.
Yeah. We need all of, that's why Scripture, especially in the epistles, refers to it as us being in Christ. We are in the Beloved, some passages say. We exist now inside, surrounded by all that Christ is. And you think about all that Christ is, we're in that. I mean, we're in his having lived a sinless, righteous life. We're in him having paid the penalty for our sin. We're in him having been seated at the right hand of the Father. Heaven is going to be heaven because Jesus is going to be there, and we're going to be, almost inside his glory when we see him face to face. And it's because of what he's done here, undoing the damage that Adam did. That's why we need to understand this. Because it's one thing to know it. Jesus undid what Adam did. But you need to know what that means, and you need to believe what that means. Because it will change the way you live. It will change your approach to being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not the license, Jesus saved me from my sin. I'm dressed in his righteousness. God looks at me, sees Jesus, so I can go do whatever I want, and all he sees is Jesus. No, that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. No, the righteousness we have in Christ is to motivate us to live practically, day to day, what we've been given positionally. All right? So yes, we are perfect before God because of Christ. Now we are to live holy because he has made us holy. That's when you know that you've really got it. When you desire to live holy more than you desire to live any other way, then you know you've begun to understand what it means to live in the righteousness of Christ.
It's just the difference between religion and relationship.
Yeah.
God saved me through Christ for his own purposes. It's for his kingdom. It blesses me, but it's ultimately blesses me because it's carrying out his purposes. I think, you know, we do in the West, and I do it, we all do it, we get it misunderstood that God really wants to bless me. He's all about me. When in reality, he's about what he's doing, and we need to get on board with what he's doing.
Yeah.
He is about us, but he doesn't need us.
Yeah, he doesn't join us.
No.
We join him.
And it doesn't make him narcissistic. It doesn't make him unloving. It makes him the one that put it all in motion. When you know, we run our business over in Douglas. When I coach football, when we do these different things, you have an agenda, you want to do it. You love the kids or whatever it might be. But with or without them, you know, especially if you had a bigger school, but if you don't want to be part of this, we'll just plug somebody else in. I mean, in other words, you know, because we have a way of doing things.
Yeah.
And I think we've gotten to the point, even in the West, it's slowly dumbed down to the point where, and you see it with a lot of the TV preachers, it's all about you. Because Jesus is going to, you know, do that. Now, he'll bless your life, but those blessings are not for you to hoard. They're for you to be a conduit. Yeah. We prayed in the car out in the parking lot that God would live his life through us today and that we would be blessed in church today and we would be a blessing. And the Western capitalistic mentality, which I believe the Bible teaches, you know, capitalism to a degree, I think that we just become hoarders of not just physical things, but spiritual things.
Well, no spiritual gift, no talent, no ability, no blessing that comes from God is given to you for your benefit or to make you look good. Okay, you gave that up when you got saved. Mm-hmm. Everything God gives you is for his glory and the furtherance of the kingdom in whatever that might look like. All right? You might benefit from it, but it's not for you. Okay, it's for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom. All right. Does God bless you? Of course he does. Why? Because he loves you. All right. He gives you gifts, talents, abilities. Do you benefit from those? Well, yeah. But you're not to keep them to yourself. The spiritual gifts were given for the edification of the church, right? Whatever church it was at the time, you know, the gifts were given. So the people in the church, because that's what the church is people, could be built up, edified, grown, multiplied, right? That's why the gifts were given. They weren't given so that I could stand up here and you know, back in that day, speak in tongues and seem like I'm some big spiritual guy, or that I would have some word of prophecy and think, oh yeah, God's speaking to me. He ain't speaking to you, so you better listen to me. You know, no, that's not what they were designed for. Okay, when anything God gives you, you keep for you, you've blown it. All right, it's for God's glory and the furtherance of the kingdom. Which means that there's a risk involved in doing what we do for God. But it is better in God's economy to risk and fail than not to risk. So we say, well, I can't talk to people. I'm too scared to talk to people. No, sorry. God says preach the gospel. Every one of us preach the gospel to every creature. There's a risk involved. And it's better to risk and fail than not to risk, because not to risk is disobedience. Disobedience is sin. So we sin when we do not use our gifts, talents, blessings, whatever, for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom. It's not comfortable. But you know, God's not concerned about your comfort. God's not concerned about your comfort. You know, he's just not. You know. Yeah, about your obedience, about your relationship with him. And if you being uncomfortable moves you closer to him, he will be glad to make you uncomfortable. Because being close to him is what is important. Your comfort, your comfort is important to God. But it's not the most important thing. Right? You moving closer to God is what's important.
The fine line, and I don't know where it's at, but it's all heart motive. Is one of my customers is the SDA, and I told him that, I say stuff like, oh, I made chicken, or I eat liver, I buy liver powder is what I do, and I drink it. But it's just loaded with nutrition. And it's like, I might as well told him that I was shooting heroin. Or I was into, a prostitution ring or something. Because the way he looked at me, the fact that I eat meat. Now, I'm not a huge meat eater, but I looked at him and I prayed for salvation. The sad thing is it scares me, because I desire, like when I laid in bed this morning and I cry out to God, to live in his presence, to be what I'm supposed to be, but that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship and suffering.
Right.
That I may know him. That he, that I may keep the rules, so I gain his approval. That's not there.
Yeah, that's not
there.
Right.
He says, if you love me, that's relationship.
Yeah.
You'll keep my commandments.
As demonstration of your
and
love
it be
in the
a
relationship.
Natural outpouring. I love my kids, so I'm going to make them breakfast, or I'm going to, teach them whatever, or spend time with them. Not, I know if I don't make them a big breakfast today, I think they're going to be, they're not going to love me as much, or whatever. And I think that we get caught up in that even in our earthly relationships.
The earthly relationships, absolutely, we do.
Yeah.
But it's dangerous when we get caught up like that in our relationship with the Lord. I have to do this or God won't love me. I have to do this. The Bible says I'm supposed to do it, so okay, I guess I better do it. The motivation isn't out of love. It's if you love me, this is how you demonstrate it. Right? Now, we don't do it so that God will love us. We do it because we love him. And look, how in the world can a lesser worship or love a greater? Okay. How can we know how to approach God unless God first tells us to, or tells us how? All right. So we have no ability. If we tried it on our own, that'd be religion, it'd be works, and it'd be trying to be good enough. So God gives us the cues on how to approach him, the motivation to use to approach him, and what approaching him looks like, right? And it is based on love for God and love for one another. Remember, Jesus said that all the law and the commandments hang on these two. It's like a huge door swings on two hinges, okay? Love God with everything you have, and just love your neighbor like you love yourself. Now, if we can just get those two things, everything else falls into place, right? We know how to approach God. with an undiluted love, full person, undiluted love, we know our relationship to other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So if you wouldn't cut yourself off in traffic, don't cut somebody else off in traffic. If you wouldn't yell at yourself on the phone, don't yell at somebody else on the phone. You know, if you wouldn't leave your own car empty of gas, don't leave your spouse's or your mom or dad's car empty of gas. That's what it looks like. Love for God looks like obedience to God, motivated, not looking for approval, but because we already have approval. Okay, you with me, right? Again, I got the whole calf and the gate thing going on here.
Yeah. It's based on the atonement. You know, that's one thing we forget is everybody is God is love, 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 love. And I love Oswald Chambers, and I read him every day. And, you know, he really hammers home. Don't ever forget everything that we have. Even the fact that we can approach God, the fact that we can love God, it's all based on Calvary, period. Yeah. There's no loving God, there's no God. I mean, he loving us in the way that we know it through the scriptures, opening up the avenue that we can live in his presence and do all the things that you're teaching this morning, apart from the bloody cross of Calvary. And people want, you know, you see it on TV, the news, Hollywood, periodicals, you know, liberal churches. People want to kind of just tiptoe to God, and how you doing today, brother? And, you know, and without realizing the New Testament version of God's love for us is a naked God-man dying, shedding his blood, being tormented, tortured on a cross. Now it's open for us to come and have fellowship with him.
We do not get to dictate the terms by which we approach God.
Yes, right? That's right.
We don't make that call. God decides how he will be approached. Wide's the gate, narrow's the way that leads to life. He says, I want you to come to me. You do it on my terms. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't come that way, you don't come at all.
Well, you've done this long enough where you've heard, well, I think.
You know, what you, I, and I'll tell them.
And
I'll say, well, the Bible says this, and you say that, and it's different. So who do you think's wrong, God or you?
Right.
That normally makes them mad. Then they start to think, and then they'll either accept or reject the idea that God's authority is higher than theirs.
Well, they're just a fallen person. Yeah. You tell them stuff like, hey, you know, it took me four times to pass your driver's test. Why would I believe anything you say? We just look at the folly of man wanting their opinion to count. And
which is their pride, which is their sin. Do you have a question?
I was just going to say, if God is likened to a father, coming to him and calling him Abba Father, and a loving father will embrace their children and also set boundaries on them so that they can know that they are loved and protected and safe in their presence, but also when they leave their presence, and that's us here on earth. You know, and it just kind of blows my mind that God likened it to that, but it's so much greater than that.
The only ones, though, that can claim that Abba Father relationship are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. The lost cannot/do not benefit from that. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is a judge-condemned criminal relationship. Now, there is still love involved because the judge still loves the condemned criminal. But he must treat that person as a condemned criminal, even though he loves him. He must treat him that way until they come to faith, Christ by faith. And that's That's just the way it is. That's what. Let's see if we can get one more. How did Christ, the last Adam, reverse the curse of the first Adam? Okay. All right. Yeah.
Christ, through his perfect obedience, changed that curse. Adam, through his disobedience, he brought the curse. Christ, through his perfect obedience to the will of God the Father in all things, changed that curse.
See, curses need to be broken. Right? That's the way curses work. They have to be broken. They have to be rendered powerless. Right? So Christ, the last Adam, how did he reverse the curse of the first Adam? Well, when Adam sinned, he plunged the entire human race into the curse, into bondage, into sin. Remember, sin has to be paid for. It must be paid for. Christ came as that lamb, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. All the other lambs were foreshadows, were types of the Lamb of God for the ultimate sacrifice. When Christ died, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, forever maketh intercession for us, as Hebrews says. When that happened, the curse was broken. Now there is ability for someone to have their sins not just rolled back by the blood of unblemished little sheep, but to have their sins wiped completely off their books by the blood of Christ. Sin broke the relationship between God and mankind. Jesus Christ reestablished the relationship between God and mankind. Throughout biblical history, there were varying degrees of relationship, but nothing like we have in Christ. They could not call God Abba Father until they could have relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit did not indwell every single believer until Christ. So they may have had. It's hard to describe the kind of relationship it was. It wasn't a standoffish relationship. That's not right. It wasn't personal. It wasn't relationship-based or oriented. Is that making sense?
It seems like it was more formal.
Kind of, yeah. More formal, legal, kind of.
Yeah.
But when somebody, when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, I mean, God, the Holy Spirit, moves inside, indwells them. So now there's a personal relationship with the Creator God that really wasn't seen since before Adam fell. Everything Christ did broke that curse. And it's available for everyone that'll trust Christ as Savior. Their curse can be broken. It was broken in potential for everyone. It's available to everyone, like we talked about last week. I don't want to get into that again, but it's available for everyone. It's only applied to those who trust Christ. So how did he undid from the core? He undid what Adam did. And we have access to that. We get to benefit from what Jesus did. So that when, we see that it's a sad story in Genesis where God you know, kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. It's really for their own protection, but, you know, they have to leave. But now, through Christ, he can welcome us back. And the relationship is the key. Right? That's the key. Any other questions?
Yeah. I just, you know, usually when you're preaching, I try to go home and study the book that you're, you know, preaching on Sundays, you know. And I've been just gobbling up Philippians. And it's so clear here, especially for, I'd say, like, modern-day Jews, Orthodox Jews, and, you know, any Muslim. But, you know, then you get into other, you know, whatever types of legalistic churches and so forth, you know. We could throw Catholicism in there with some of the law stuff. But it's just Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. Well, he says he counts all things and counts them as rubbish, that he may gain Christ. And, you know, of course, he gave his whole lineage of who he was. And nobody says we're good and religious. I mean, he's the goodest of the good. And it just says that be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. That's a gift. It's from God.
Yep.
It's from God. And it says, by faith.
Yeah.
And it goes on to say that I know him.
And that's the key. It's a relationship by or through or in or account of our faith in Christ. So what we do here, we do because we have a relationship with the living God. Okay, that's our motivation. That's why we show up. That's why we do everything we do. Because we have that relationship with him. All right, we're going to have to stop there. Let's. Sorry to leave you hanging, but that's a good place to stop, and we've got to pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in Christ and through Christ. Thank you for the way that we can benefit from that by simply trusting Jesus as our Savior, establishing that relationship that we can call you our Abba, Father, our Daddy. Thank you that through Christ all the condemnation has been removed. And thank you that when you look at us, you don't see our sin, but you see the righteousness of your Son. And I pray, Father, that would be motivation for us to live more and more righteousness because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.